I've called this sermon Possessed by Possessions, which is slightly not provocative, but maybe evocative. And you'll see why. But let me ask another question. What is of most value to you? Not who, what. What is of most value to you? So imagine this. You go to Italy and you're given 300 euros to spend on clothes and 300 euros to spend on food. And clothes includes shoes and boots, and food includes wine and olive oil. And you're on your way to the airport and you've got one bag with the clothes and the shoes and the boots and the other bag with the food and the wine and the olive oil. And you get to the checkout, check in, and you find you've only got one baggage allowance. And you don't have time to switch. So you have to leave behind either the bag of clothes, shoes and boots, or the bag of food, wine and oil. Which one comes back to England? Is it easy or is it hard? Logical for who? Let me ask you another question. You have an iPhone 6. Now, I have a BlackBerry, so I don't know where the iPhones are up to. You have an iPhone 6, you use it for work, you use it for leisure, and you lose it on the tube. And the question I have for you this time is, how do you feel? How do you feel? Not which, you know, what will you do, but how do you feel? And that happened to someone I know a week ago. And then they wrote an email to their contacts, their close contacts, and it said, please don't fret. I have insurance, that's what it's there for. It's only stuff. I just need to be careful, obviously. And that's the end of the quote. Possessed by possessions. How do we relate to stuff? We're in a world which is material, so we have to relate to stuff. There's stuff, we wear stuff, we eat stuff, we live in places, we use stuff for our jobs. And I'm just going to take, very briefly, five chapters. We're not going to read them all, but just five chapters in Matthew. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew. And if you don't, then some of the verses will appear on the screen. And before we look in Matthew, let me remind you of a verse in Psalms. It's Psalm 24, verse 1. And you may be familiar with it. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." The earth is the Lord's. That's the first part of Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So, if the earth is the Lord's and everything belongs to God, how careful do we need to be with stuff? And how obvious is it? So the quote from the loser of the iPhone, "I'll just need to be careful," obviously. How careful do we need to be with our stuff? And how obvious is it? So just five chapters in Matthew. And I'll give you the context for each, and you can go and read and perhaps read it in your own time. The first context is a Sermon on the Mount. So one of Jesus' most famous sermons, quite a long sermon. Mine this morning won't be as long. And he talks about fasting. If we had time, I'd read that as we go into the fast these next 3 days. And then I'm going to read from verse 19. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then I'm going to read from verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and..." Now, the NIV will say money, but the New King James will say mammon. And you may not know what mammon is, but I'll explain shortly. That's quite evocative. You will Jesus says, be devoted to the one and despise the other. So despising something is quite strong. Devotion is also strong. And Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Famous words, even perhaps to some of us who don't read the Bible. What's Jesus saying? What he's saying in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is this, that it will become clear, it will either be, or if it is not, it will become clear what you value. What you value will either be or become clear, because your heart will follow. What do you find yourself thinking about or desiring? What's your heart's desire? Is it a thing? Then maybe that's where your treasure is. It will become obvious, if it is not already, what we value. So do we value more the things that have a shelf life? Clothes, food, houses, cars, bikes? Or do we value the things that will last? What do we value more? So is Jesus saying that his followers cannot have stuff? No, Jesus said, he didn't say you cannot have God and stuff. He said you cannot serve God and mammon. So let me give you my working definition of mammon. Mammon is a spirit. It's the spirit that is served when money or stuff is worshipped. Okay, I'll repeat my working definition. It's the spirit, mammon is the spirit that is served when money or stuff is worshipped. And I think I had an encounter with the spirit in the 70s. Now, I don't know how many of you were around in the 70s. I was young. I had a friend who lived on the end house of our street. He had lots of stuff. We used to like playing at his house. And he also had, I noticed, I don't remember what box it was in, the £5 note, probably in a money box, which I took. I took it to the shop on my bike. I bought, do you remember buying fizzy drink in glass bottles? Maybe some of you don't. And you could take back the empty bottle and get back 10 pence or whatever it was. And I hadn't got more than a few meters from the door of the shop when the bottles smashed, because I was trying to cycle with glass bottles and I wasn't very old. And then I had to go and apologize to him in his house. And then I had to go to our house and go upstairs and receive some corporal discipline. And it was probably the right thing at the right time for me, because since then, stuff hasn't really had a hold. Money hasn't really bothered me since that time. Now, if you offered me £20 now, I would take it. No takers. But it hasn't had a hold. It doesn't really do very much for me or to me. Another encounter I had with, I believe, this spirit was a few years ago. I used to have conversations with someone. We'd talk about finance, and it would generate within me a very strong emotion, a very strong emotion. And this went on for a while, and I didn't work it out until I realized this emotion has its root in a spirit. And I believe the person with whom I was speaking regularly over this period of time was possessed by possessions. Not out of their mind, just possessions had a hold on them. Stuff had a hold on them. Money had a hold on them. And it was only when I realized that, that these conversations took a different turn, where I would recognize before the conversation, I'm going to encounter a spirit and take authority over that spirit. We still spoke, didn't change the tone of my voice, hopefully wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but the conversations, maybe we spoke less about money, but I knew if we were going to speak about money, it was not going to generate this within me because I'd taken authority over that spirit. Now, I don't know if any of you have encountered that spirit. Some of you might have encountered it without realizing it, because I think you cannot live in this world for very long without encountering that spirit, because it's prevalent. It's prevalent. So the question, the verb, I'm going to give a verb with each chapter or each verse. And the verb for this chapter in Matthew is decide. Deciding. What do I value? And even beyond that, who will I serve? Who will I serve? What we value, we will serve. Who will I serve? And Jesus says very clearly, it's either God or mammon. So that's the first decide. And then if you're in Matthew, flick on a few pages to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. Now this isn't a sermon. The context here is Jesus is sending out the 12 disciples. He's sending out and he's giving them a commission, not the great commission that we have at the end, but he's sending them out. He's telling them what to do. And in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 10, just the second part of verse 8, the latter part, Jesus said to the disciples, freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. It's a simple principle, but allow me to illustrate it. I need a volunteer. There was a hand and some feet. Maybe, okay. Let me take both of you, Alistair and Asanga. I didn't plan two people, but you've got to, between you, decide, not decide, take a hold of this. No, take a hold. And this could get messy. I've never had two volunteers for this. One of you give it to the other. Okay, good. Okay, you can sit down and you can come here. And Alice, I want to ask you, was that hard?
No.
Why was that not hard?
Because Asanga is such a nice guy.
Wrong answer. Wrong answer. That may be true. But why was it not hard?
Because he's a nice guy, but I knew he would have hit me if I didn't give it to him.
try, you've got a last opportunity. You've got a third answer.
Because it's easier to give than to receive.
Okay. We haven't planned this. I think if I'd have asked Alistair to give 10 of his pounds to Asanga, that might have been harder. But it wasn't really 10 of his pounds. Now, there was a bit of a jostle, wasn't there? Because, you may sit down. Because I had two volunteers. Imagine, we do it again, it's yours. I want 20, I don't want 10. one person would have come up, Alistair would have come up, and I'd say, Alistair, give this to Asanga. It wouldn't have been so hard because it didn't stay in his hands for very long. So God calls us to be conduits. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So if God gives us something, at times it's for ourselves and at times it's for others. So the question we ask God, is this for me or is this for somebody else? If we decide to serve God and not mammon, then we decide to give as God gives. And how does God give? God gives freely. If we decide to value that which God values, then we don't become attached. We don't hold tightly to that which doesn't last. If we value that which will last, we won't be too attached. We will not be overly attached to that which does not last. Let's page on in Matthew to chapter 14, or scroll. Matthew 14, and the context here is the feeding of the 5,000, which you may know we know from another account that... let me read two verses and then I'll give you a bit more context. Verse 17, "We have here only five loaves of bread and two fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," Jesus said. So the context is this. There were 5,000 men plus women plus children. Nobody had thought about food. It sounds like a men's social. But our men's small group are good. We think about food and we plan it well. But no one had thought about food. And Jesus sends out the disciples. And Philip finds a boy who has five loaves of bread and two fish. And you probably know this story well. And Fred, our senior pastor, he talks about the person behind the boy. He said, probably a woman, a mum, maybe an aunt or grandma, who every time this boy went out on a day trip would give him a packed lunch. And it was probably free. Any of your parents charge your children for their packed lunches when you send them off to school? It was probably free. This boy had freely received this packed lunch, and therefore, when the call came for food, he freely gave. He'd freely received it, so he didn't hold on too tightly to it. If we choose to hold loosely, if we choose to hold loosely onto stuff, then God will multiply that as we give it away. So the verb for Matthew 14, for the purposes of today, is multiply. We do not have to multiply. God will multiply. Have you ever said to God or heard somebody say to you that when they get rich, they will give such and such to God? Now, that person doesn't quite understand God's kingdom, whereas this boy did. We do not have to multiply. God will multiply as we give. So we decide who we're going to serve, we give freely, and then God multiplies. It's not a verb for us. How does God count? Have you ever thought about that? How do you count? What's 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5? How many? The math teachers left the country and we're all stuck. 1 plus 2 plus 15. Good. Took you about 20 clicks. 15. God counts. How does God count? One boy plus two fish plus five loaves equals 5,000 fed, plus maybe 10,000 women and children. And the remainder is? 12. There were 12 baskets left over. Full. 12 full baskets left over. So, think on this. This boy gave everything, as far as we know. Any of your parents send your children with two packed lunches? Maybe a large packed lunch, but not usually two. He gave everything he had, and because he gave completely, 15 plus 1,000 people were fed completely. They were replete. And there were 12 baskets left over. Now, what would have happened had he given one fish and 2.5 loaves? I don't know. I don't know. But God counts differently. Imagine, if you own everything, you can count however you want. 1, 2, 3,500, 2.5 million... If you own everything, you can count however you want. If you own everything. And Psalm 24 tells us that the earth is the Lord's. Now, I can't go to Spiceway or Sainsbury's and fill up a basket and say, "See you, Mr. Spiceway. See you, Mr. Sainsbury's. Everything belongs to God." I can't do that because we live in a world. So this isn't saying we don't have to earn money, we don't have to pay for things, that would be against the law, let me not say that. This is saying how we relate to stuff needs to be different because we relate to the person who owns everything. We buy things in the way that other people buy things, we sell things in the way that other people sell things, but we go beyond that. We go beyond that because we, our children, of the person who owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So I can make decisions differently. We can make decisions differently. I shouldn't be adopting a mindset where I need to accumulate. I need to get as much as I can. Because God can give more. When we married, Sally was a student. I'd just been made redundant. And it's not the best recipe, but that was the recipe we had. And we were still able to acknowledge God by giving through the church we were part of at the time just a tenth of every monetary gift that we were given. It didn't change the church, I don't think. One-tenth of some wedding gifts. It was noticeable to us, and we'll come back to that in terms of tithing. I don't think it made too much a difference to the church. It didn't change how much God owns. But it helped us to realize at the start of our marriage that God was our provider. That God was our provider. Even if one of us is unemployed and one of us is a student, God's the provider. Before Johanna was born, about 40 weeks before Johanna was born, we felt God tell us it's time to begin filling the family. Now, I was a student, and by this time I'd been studying for about 10 years. Some of you, I think, know what that feels like. You don't acquire too much. You study and you study and you study and you study. And sometimes you go into debt and debt and debt. But God said, yeah, now's the time. Sally had also started studying some postgrad studies. But the lesson we learned at the beginning of our marriage put us in good stead 12 years later, that God is still our provider. And as our children have multiplied, the salary hasn't multiplied. But as we often tell the children, or ask the children, have you ever gone hungry? The answer is no. When they fight over chocolate or bread or whatever it is, have you ever gone hungry? And Psalm 37 tells us that the children of the righteous will not beg for bread. And I think the enemy can sometimes use being a parent and the need to provide for others to just come back with the spirit of mammon. Do you have enough? What about that? What about saving for school? What about saving for university? Just be careful, because the enemy will do whatever he can to come back, to temper our service of God. We don't have to multiply. God will multiply. I've got two illustrations. You can have a noisy one or a quiet one. Okay. I need a different volunteer. Any volunteer? Ali. Good. Okay, hold out your hands. Okay, and give it away. And then come back. Now this I need back, you know why. But it's okay, don't worry. Give it away. These are the coins we give to one of the creches that Shofar has in South Africa. But I need it back, and I know on a carpeted floor it's not going to roll too far, and we're going to get it back because I trust you all. Imagine this jar is huge. And God's up in heaven, Ali, and he's willing to pour out. If you hold tightly onto that, tightly, you'll miss the more. But if you hold loosely and you give it away, then there's more. And this jar might empty, but God's jar doesn't empty. As we hold loosely onto things, God will give to others. Thank you. You can sit down. Here's, listen, there's time. Here's the quiet one. And just so you don't miss out at the front, can distribute those if you will. Coins, how stuff, money, coins. Imagine these were gold, and I asked you to share them as freely as this. Just, you know, eat it or go and spend it on something just like that. Would it be harder for you? You might be thinking, I could live for a year off this if it was gold. I don't know what gold is worth. Probably not a year. I could live for a week or a month off this if it was of more value. And God wants us to know, He wants us to know for ourselves what we value. Was that sufficient for everyone? Good. God has more than enough. God has more than enough. God doesn't have just enough. God multiplies. He has more than enough. And if we choose to hold loosely, then He'll continue to multiply. It's in His nature. We multiply children as a race. He multiplies. He counts differently. Page on towards the end of Matthew chapter 25. And the context here is the parable of the talents. Jesus told this parable. A man went away. Before he went away, he went to three of his servants. To one, he gave five talents, a large sum of money. Several hundred pounds, it says in the footnote. To another, he gave two, and to a third, he gave one. And the one who had five got five more. The one who had two got two more. The one who had one, we read in verse 18. The man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And then Jesus says this, everyone who has will be given more. And he took that one off the person who had one, and he said, give it to the one who has 10. He said, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. God expects a return. Now, you may have a question in your mind. I hope you do. God expects a return. God counts differently is the first thing. The second thing is this, God cares more. He cares more than we do about our children or our spouse, or about our parents. God cares more than we do. He counts differently. And the third thing is this, he expects a return. Now, the question you may have is this. If God owns everything, why would he expect a return? If God owns everything, why would he expect a return? And I think this parable shows us. God expects a return so that he can know whether he can trust us with things of even greater value. If God can give something to us to steward, stuff, money, house, clothes, if God can give stuff to us to steward and we steward it well, then he knows I can give that which is of even greater importance to this person. To this church. If we steward those whom God gives us to disciple, God will give us more people to disciple. If we steward. Stewardship, maybe it's a word you're not familiar with, it's taking care of, managing something that belongs to another. I don't own it, but I steward it. It's not mine, I'm managing it for somebody else. If we look after pennies, it's not that the pounds will look after themselves. If we look after pennies that God gives us, I believe God will give pounds. I'm not preaching prosperity. I'm saying that if God can give us something and know that we will steward it well, he'll know that we can use that same principle, those same principles of stewardship in that which is of greater value. One more scripture, the following chapter in Matthew chapter 26. And the context here is the anointing of Jesus as king, but preparation for his death. Jesus went to the house of a rich person, Simon the leper. He didn't treat him well. Simon actually dishonored Jesus in the way he treated him. You can read it in some of the other accounts of the gospel. Didn't wash his feet, didn't give him common courtesy. It's like taking off a coat when someone comes to your home. When South Africans started coming to our home, they'd keep their coats on. And we think, do they not want to stay? But it's because they're not used to central heating, so you keep your coat on when you go to someone's house. But this Simon the leper didn't even wash Jesus' feet, we read in another account. And there were open sewers. I don't know if you've walked anywhere where there's open sewers. It's messy. And the way they would sit, Jesus' feet would be near the face of someone because they would recline at a table. Simon had not even washed his feet. And this woman, you can read in the other gospel accounts, we read in verse 7, she came to Jesus with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. She poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. And then another account tells us that she wet Jesus' feet with her tears and then dried them with her hair. I asked one of our children last week, what did you learn in Shine today? She said, she cried on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. Yuck, is what she said. I said, well, it wasn't for you. Jesus enjoyed it. When we bless God extravagantly, this was extravagant. There was no stopper to put back on the bottle. Once this jar was broken, it was gone. It was single use. She used it on Jesus' feet, on his head, and then she cried, wet his feet with her tears, and dried his feet with her hair. Extravagant giving to God blesses God. And it's a bit like any intact coins. It's a bit like two sides of a coin, these last two verbs. Stewarding, which is being careful, and worship, which is extravagant. God takes note of how we worship, not just of how we partake when we worship together, how we worship him with what we have and who we are, because it shows him our hearts. As a church, we place a high value on this because it's important to God. We are telling him, and in worship, and others in praise, what we think of him. God knows our heart by the way we worship, not just the way we sing, but by the way we worship extravagantly, willing to spend whatever it is. On the one face of the coin would be stewardship, and on the other would be worship. Worship shows where our heart is. And I want to say this. We do quite a bit of practical teaching on giving. We do it in Bible school. We do it in community. There's not time, it's not really the setting for that today, but just to mention for 1 minute, we can give tithes, which is a tenth of everything. We can give alms, which is money specifically ring-fenced for the poor. And then we can give offerings, which is discretionary on top. Tithes, a tenth of everything that we get in. Alms, specifically for those in need. And offerings on top. Now, we need all of those to run church. Grenfell isn't free. We live in a real world. But let me talk about tithing and say it makes no sense outside of a context of worship, outside of relationship with God. It doesn't make sense. God wants to know where our heart is. So the child of the best artist in the world can give a painting to their parent, and it will be accepted, not because of its artistic merits, because of the relationship. And God is the best at everything he does. And he accepts things from us, even though he owns it already and owns everything else, because of relationship. Never think that giving to God will impress him. As in earning blessing, it doesn't. God desires our hearts. God desires relationship. Thinking about tithing outside of worship is a bit like tipping without paying a bill. At best, it doesn't make sense. In Pakistan last year, we were trying to tip at the airport and people weren't accepting it. And the third person I offered it to said to me, "That note's no longer in circulation." Oh, thank you. I don't know how long I would have had it and tried to give it away. God desires covenant relationship. What is covenant relationship? Covenant relationship is this. All-encompassing, I need your eyes, all-encompassing, forever. Everything is inside, nothing is outside the terms of the covenant. Everything is inside, and it's not time-limited, it's forever. That's the only relationship God understands. Someone once said about a church they were part of, they used to hear a lot about financial giving. We need to talk about it. Families need to talk about important things. We need to talk about how do we run the church finances. If you ever have questions, you can speak with Yaku or myself. But if there's one thing that I think about this church and one thing that I would like others to think about this church, the one message that we have, it would be covenant. That God's relationship with us is covenant. All-encompassing and forever. Now, if God owns everything and if we relate to him in a covenant way, then giving a tithe is no big deal. Because it's all his anyway. Why is it a tithe? Why is it 10%? I don't know. I know that it's noticeable. If you're given a 10% discount, I usually notice it. 5% discount, you might miss it. Would you not? I might. 5% discount, oh, come on. But 10% is noticeable. And it's easy. Move a decimal point. And children can understand it. And it's, let me say, easier to learn with £1 when you're 4 or 5 than it is when you're 24, 25 and learning with 20,000. Now you might think churches always talk about money. Well, families have to talk about the way families function, and because church is currently on earth, we have to function with money. But when Jesus said he would build his church, and I'm ending with this, when Jesus said he would build his church, I don't think he meant with our money. I don't think that's what he was talking about. But that's our role. He builds his church. He's the head, and he feeds and tends and cares for and instructs the body. When we give to God, he wants everything. And tithing is just a way of saying, here's something that I would notice. That's my first and my best. Give God your first and give God your best. Don't give him last. Don't give him what's left over. Give him first and give him best, because he wants relationship. He wants relationship. God asks us to give. Let me say this. God allows us to give so that he can see our heart. God allows us to give so that he can know, can he trust us with building his eternal kingdom? Because church will continue in heaven. Our marriages won't, our cars won't, our houses won't. But church will continue in heaven. Because we're the bride and Jesus is there as his groom, as our groom, preparing us. We can work through the practicalities in small group or future sermons. We've got Bible school teaching on this. If it's new, you can ask and we can give that. But just as we close, relationship with God. Covenant relationship with God. All encompassing, forever, all in, first and best. It's just when we've given everything to God, giving a tenth of whatever we get in, and then on top of that, to the poor and discretionary offerings as well. It's just signifying and symbolizing where our hearts are. God wants to know, what do we treasure? What do we value? The things that will not last, or the thing that will. What will last? Those things that are eternal. Those things which are of him, they will last. If you're able, please stand as we close. I'm going to pray, and if you're not in that covenant relationship with God and you want to be, or you think there's something perhaps impinging or putting pressure on the covenant, then maybe as I pause during the prayer in a moment, you can indicate and then come forward for some personal ministry. Someone will pray with you, not necessarily be me, but there'll be a team of people here who will be willing to pray with you. If you're not in that covenant relationship, that will be the first. And then the second is, if something's putting pressure on that, you're trying to keep something outside, then just respond as we pray. And if anyone has any words as well, there'll be time for those. The children will be ready soon if you have children downstairs. I'll even say, anybody want to say anything quickly now? No? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you that you give to us unreservedly, that you gave your first and your best, that you gave Jesus, your firstborn, that you gave him your best, the best you had to give. God, thank you that you didn't hold back, that you didn't hold tightly, and we thank you, Jesus, that you did not hold on to the equality with God that is yours. But you made yourself nothing. You took on the nature of a servant. And Jesus, thank you that we can follow your example of service, even in this area of stuff, money and stuff and how we relate to it, that we can serve you. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you that you ask and allow us to contribute to the building of your kingdom. And God, thank you that your kingdom is about people. I'm just going to pause. If there's anyone who isn't in covenant relationship with God, that you haven't given him all, that you haven't said you're the Lord, even if that's not fully understood, but you want to say, yes, Jesus, you're my Lord, then perhaps just indicate now as I pause. And then if there's anyone and you know that something is putting pressure on that covenant, it might be financial pressure, it could be anything else that Holy Spirit may have alerted you to during the course of the morning, even before the sermon started. If there's something putting pressure on your covenant with God, then just indicate now and then come later to receive prayer. And if you've indicated, then you can drop your hand. God, thank you that you have put your stamp on us, that your image is the image in which we are made. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to restore us to the fullness of that image so that we could represent God. And we ask, God, that as a church, as individuals, as families, we will represent God in our giving. That we'll represent God. We will represent you in the way that we relate to stuff. That we'll hold loosely so that you can use us to bless you. God, thank you that you receive the praise and worship that we give you. And thank you that you want to use us to bless this world. Father, thank you that you've provided for needs within this room, even that haven't yet been identified, children not yet born, relationships not yet started. Thank you that your provision is perfect, is never late. Thank you that it's complete. Lord Jesus, we honor you. And we pray in your name. Amen. If you indicated, then please perhaps just come in a moment to the front.
Amen. We're going to pray for some people. And I just felt God laying on my heart that there's somebody here this morning that... I don't know if it's your mother or your mother-in-law or a mother figure in your life, but somebody that's ill that you know, somebody like that it's ill, and that we should pray for her. So is anybody like that, that their mom's not ill, or whose mom is not feeling well, or an elderly lady in their life that they know that they feel you could pray for? Okay, if you realize in a few moments it might be you, or you know somebody, a mother type figure in your life that we can pray for, please come to the front and we'll pray. Amen. Thanks. If there's any other prayer needs, or even if it's not related to the message, I want to really encourage you to come to the front. I'm sure David will join me and David to pray. But please join us in the front and we'd love to pray. Amen. Thanks.